Well, good evening. Glad you're all here. And it's nice to have an opportunity to be able to look into the Word of God and be encouraged, hopefully, in the middle of the week here with some truths that we can see in it. Let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you for your Son. Thank you for your Word. Thank you that we can depend on it. Thank you that we don't have to wonder whether it's true or not, but that we can be confident that what you say is true and what's contained therein is for our best, it's for our benefit, that you're for us, you're not against us, that you're a God that wants us to have fullness of joy, perfect peace, that we would be growing in our faith, and that you want us to be conformed more and more into the image of you as a process over time. Pray that as we look even at the story of Noah tonight, that it would be encouraging, instructional, maybe challenging and convicting, and also that it would just point us back to you and remind us of the rescue plan that you had for us and your plan one day to take us to be with you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, I'm sure everyone here has been to a movie before. And if you're anything like me, you've probably been to a number of different movies. And if you're anything like me, or like my family, oftentimes we're not getting to a movie on time. It's something where you're rushing to get to that movie. And you're always factoring in, if you're my wife anyway, you're always factoring in this idea that you have a certain amount of buffer to work with, and what ultimately is that buffer? The previews, right? You know that you have a certain amount of extra time to get things in order in terms of getting your popcorn properly buttered and salted, and that you have some time before the main feature film would begin. And I was thinking about previews, and I was thinking about this story of Noah that we're going to be looking at tonight. And me personally, I generally don't like previews. I generally am just eager to get to the main thing, to get to the reason that I'm there, the feature of why I'm there. Now, other people, they couldn't miss a preview. That's one of their favorite things about the movie-going experience, is one of their favorite parts of it is to be able to see the previews, to see what's coming next, to get a little bit of an advance notice of what's going to be coming in the future. And before the day of the internet, interwebs, before all of that, a preview was the only way that you could get an idea, really, of what was going to be coming next. Movie posters and previews were the way that a film company could communicate what is going to be coming next to catch your attention. Now, when it comes to God's ultimate rescue plan for the ones he loves, which is what we've been talking about, the Bible records several smaller scale accounts of God's rescue, or God having intervened or provided rescue for people. And I believe that's to give us a glimpse of what's to come, to give us a glimpse of at least what was to come in terms of the rescue of Jesus Christ, but to give us a glimpse even of our future rescue in the sense of being taken from this earth to go to be with him, to be rescued from the very presence of sin, which is the great hope that a believer has that one day we will get to go to be with him. And so I think one such preview that we can find in our Bible of a rescue plan that God had for mankind is this story of Noah, this biblical account of Noah. Now, when you're thinking about a preview, what is the point of a preview? Ultimately, it's to get you excited about the real thing, the full film. It's a part of a film, but it's captured in such a way, edited in such a way, to make you excited about seeing the film when it comes. And when I'm thinking about some of these stories that we're looking at, or accounts, high points, if you will, in our Bible, the question you have to ask is this exciting me? Is it exciting to see a glimpse of the real thing that's gonna come? Is it exciting to see a preview of this plan that Jesus Christ ultimately fulfilled in his death burial, and resurrection. Sometimes people ask me, especially young people, what is the value of the Old Testament? What is the value of the Old Testament? Well, we know that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and that it's profitable. It's all profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished. There's profit to all of God's Word. And because we're a dispensational church, we know that not all of the Bible is necessarily written directly to us, but all of the Bible is written for our benefit. When you're thinking about the Old Testament, you're thinking about, well, here's one perfect illustration of the value of the Old Testament, as the value of the Old Testament is reminding us, giving us glimpses, giving us previews of just who our God is, just what He's like, and also what we have to look forward to in terms of what we had to look forward to with the rescue that was offered to each and every one of us, but also what we have to look forward to one day in terms of being permanently rescued from this sin-cursed world and the sin-cursed bodies that we're living in. So that's one thing that I sometimes tell young people about the Old Testament. So I hope that this preview that we're going to look at in Noah gets you excited about what's to come. Now, all of you probably know that this is a series that's actually based on, it's very loosely just based on this Jesus Storybook Bible. There's a copy of it actually in our bookstore. But it's just a youth or a kid's Bible that I've decided to use as a template, if you will, or an outline for the high points that it chooses to cover. Those are the ones that I'm choosing to cover when I'm talking about this redemption plan, this redemption love story that we can follow, illustrations of it, we can follow references towards it, we can see the Redeemer as we're looking at these stories, we can see things pointing forward to Jesus Christ as we're looking at these different high points going through our Bible. Now, so far in this series, we started out with the beginning of the story. And the beginning of the story, if you were here, was you had a choice between, are things good enough or were things very good? Not a choice so much as a contrast. God made everything very good. He said, everything that I created is very good, but specifically referring to His crowning creation, which was mankind. And so many times in our Christian lives, we make do with something that's far shy of the very good that God wants for us. We make do with good enough when God intended for us to experience fullness of joy, perfect peace, and an abundant life. But we make do with something that's a poor exchange, a poor substitute for that. Then we talked about Satan's terrible lie. This, if we're going to talk about God's plan to redeem the ones He loved, if we're going to talk about God's rescue plan and how we can see that as we're going through our Bibles, we can see glimpses of that, then something had to have happened to go from very good to a need for a rescue to even take place. And we saw that, if you were here with me last Wednesday when I was speaking, about Satan's terrible lie. And if you were here, maybe you remember that ultimately when we were boiling down, what was Satan's lie when you got to the core of it? And this isn't the only way to look at this, but the way I looked at it, what was the ultimate lie, really? What was so terrible about it? Well, it was that God is withholding something from you. Because He's withholding something from you, He must not want you to be happy, which leads you to start thinking He must not care about me, which ultimately, I said the terrible lie from my perspective, is Satan trying to convince us that God doesn't really love us. He doesn't really want what's best for us. And ultimately, Satan is trying to convince every one of us that there is something better, there is something more, there is something that would be better than a faith alone walk with the Lord, that there's something else out there for us that could give us these things that this unloving God is withholding from us. And it's all lies, but that's where it got started at the very beginning, we saw in Genesis chapter 3. Now tonight, we're going to take a look at what I titled, you see it up there on the screen, Noah, a preview of God's rescue plan. We're going to be focusing our time on some verses in the biblical account in Genesis 6 through 9. Now, I can tell you, just for the sake of time, there's no way we're covering all of this. We're going to try to just look for some similarities. And how does this account of Noah preview God's ultimate rescue, future rescue plan that we'll read about and we'll see later in the Word of God? Now, of course, it's already happened in the person and work of Jesus Christ, but we haven't gotten to it yet in our high point study of the Bible here. Now, when we're looking for similarities, we're going to just look at a few of them. I don't know how many, maybe five or six of them. And there's many more that I could have brought out. In fact, when I started, I had to cut about half of them out, or we'd have been here all night long. So when you're studying this for yourself, and you're going through chapters 6 through 9 in Genesis, you might be asking yourself, or thinking along the lines of, in terms of personal Bible study, what are some of the similarities between the redemption plan, the ultimate redemption plan or rescue plan involving Jesus Christ and his work for a sinful mankind, his substitution, his sacrifice for an undeserving sinful mankind? What are some similarities that I can see in that to this account of Noah, above and beyond what I bring out even tonight? And I can tell you there are more, but let's just start with the first one that I decided to focus on, and it's this one. The need for rescue was brought about by sin. When we're looking for some similarities between God's ultimate rescue plan involving Jesus Christ and this account of Noah, the need for rescue was brought about by sin. That's a similarity. One of the things that you see up on the screen here is the people God loved went astray in Noah's day. And where can we see that? Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 6. And up here on the screen I have it, but we're going to be looking at a number of verses here in Genesis, the beginning of Genesis 6 through 9, so you might as well be there. So the people God loved went astray. The need for rescue was brought about by sin. Genesis 6, 5. And God saw, and in the New King James, the Lord saw, that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, when you're looking at this and this need for rescue being brought about by sin, this verse makes it very clear that things had gotten quite bad. I can't think of really anything worse than this. He's saying every intent of the thoughts of, we have the wickedness of man being described. Now, why is it great? So here's our descriptor, great. The wickedness of man is great. Well, what's an example of that, though? Every, not some, but every intent of the thoughts of his heart, referring to man here, was only evil continually. The people God loved had gone astray, friends. And how far removed are we biblically from Genesis chapter 1? Not very far. Now, we don't know how much time has passed exactly, but it's not a tremendous amount of time. And this is what's being described about mankind, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart were evil continually. And I think about that, and I think God had gone through all of this loving effort, if you will, to create something very good. And now this is what he's having to observe. This is what a creator, the one who made something he cared about so much, and people he cared about so much, this is what he's having to endure in observing his creation. Pretty sad when you see that the state of things had gone that far. Now there's another verse, if you keep going here, why don't you look at chapter 6, verse 11. We have a further description of things. And this is, again, still this idea that the people God loved had gone astray. In verse 11, the earth, we're going to read through verse 13, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Here we have just further description of the type of problem that was brought about by sin, and how sin was ultimately going to cause this need for rescue. It was ultimately going to cause destruction. And here we have corruption, we have violence. These are the types of things that had become true of this world at that time. And you think about that, it's not too different from our own, where many of the things that we hear, many of the things that people proclaim, many of the things that are promoted are things that are directly contrary to this book, contrary to the Word of God. And it saddens me, it would take too long for me to tell the whole story, but it saddens me that I'm just yesterday I was listening to a video that was recorded by a pastor that I know of. I've met him. I don't know him well, but a pastor that I know of in Cloquet, and he recorded this video on his website when he started a new church. The video would make you cry if you heard some of the things that he said and just how diluted his thinking has become. Some of the things that he has taken in from the world around him, and the culture of the world ultimately has a way of becoming the culture of a church. And this man, who should know better, is saying effectively in this video, where he's welcoming people to this new church that he started, he's effectively saying that God maybe had some original truth, but now it can be modified by our own feelings about what's true for us or what's not true for us. And he was saying things that are directly contrary to the Word of God, and this idea that God in his love would just overlook all that and just let people decide whatever truth is going to matter to them. That's the day that we live in, where it's not that much different from this. And that's the next point here, really, is we have gone astray. I put it up on the screen. We don't need to turn here, but Isaiah 53:6 just says that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, is how it finishes. But we have gone astray too. What I love about this verse is the inclusion. One of the things he was talking about is that because God is an inclusive God, talk about perversion here, because God is an inclusive God, then God wouldn't exclude anybody who disagrees with God, and that person who disagrees with God has every right to hold his view or her view about what's right or wrong. And because God's a God of inclusion, that God isn't going to negatively look at that person, even though that person is acting or behaving in a way that is directly contrary to the Word of God. Friends, we have an exclusive God, a God who's jealous for us, and he's jealous about the truth of his Word. We don't have a God who, though he wants everyone to be saved, we'll talk about that later tonight, we have a God that says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's not a make your own truth, figure out your own salvation kind of a God. So while God is loving, and while God is willing that everyone should be saved, that does not mean that God is saying, in my inclusion of people, my desire to include people, I'm going to let people just dictate their own truth. Be careful. That is what we're up against. We're up against, and if that's coming from pastors, what is coming from the world outside of, quote, Christianity? Well, things that are much worse than that. But I love the definitiveness of this work. You can't mess that up. All we like sheep have gone astray. There's no exceptions to this. We have turned every one to his own way. That, when you're looking for a similarity here, that's the similarity between Noah's day and our day, and it was the similarity in terms of our need for rescue, just like in Noah's day there needed to be rescue from the destruction that God was going to bring upon the earth. But that was one kind of neat similarity. So how many have gone astray? All. Every single one. So everyone had a same need for rescue when it comes to this bigger picture rescue that we're talking about in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now let's move on. What's another thing that we can see some similarity in between God's ultimate plan of rescue in the work of Christ and the rescue that is accounted here in Noah's day? Well, God was still gracious. God was still gracious. That's something that's similar. Now let's look at Noah first here. With Noah and the people of Noah's day, let's look down at verse 8 here. It's a short verse. I'll put it up on the screen, but you can look in your own Bible here. But Noah, so he just gets done talking about how grieved God was to see some of the sins that are talked about in Genesis 6, 1 through 7. But Noah, what a transition. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's a pretty amazing verse. And when you look at God being gracious with us, we can go through verses like this too, right? Some of the favorites of this church and some of the favorites of anyone who's into evangelism, anybody who likes to proclaim the message of faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone. But for by grace you have been saved through faith. But by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It is a gift of God. And it's not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's funny when you're saying verses, if you slow them down a little bit, especially when you're communicating them to somebody, they stick a little better. So if you were sharing that verse with a kid, you know how sometimes we learn some of these verses and we use them so often that when we start to recite them, sometimes we go so fast you couldn't even understand what we're saying. And it's supposed to mean something to the person that you're talking to. That's just a little rabbit trail. But if you were sharing this verse with a kid, you'd want to slow it down, explain a few things, but add some inflection even to what you're saying so you're not just rushing through it. For by grace, you have been saved through faith. It's something that we're going to decide in our mind. We're going to choose to do this with our thinking. It's not of yourself. It's a gift that God is giving you. It's not of works, lest anyone would be going around boasting and having pride in, look at me. God saved me because I'm so great. And that verse makes it so clear that God didn't save you because you're so great, but because his son was so great for you. That his son became something he was not so that you could become something you are not. That you could become the righteousness of God in him. The person and work of Jesus Christ could be credited to your account so that even though you were dead in trespasses and sins and unrighteous, God could declare you to be righteous, not on the basis of who you are or what you had done, but on the basis of his son and the sacrifice of his son. So when you slow down some of those verses, I think it helps a lot. And of course, Romans 6:23, the wage that is earned through sin or the wages of sin is death. That means you have to be separated from God because he can't have contact with what's right. With what's wrong, with sinfulness. As he's perfectly holy, and though he's loving, he's holy. And so he can't be in a relationship with, he can't be in contact with, he can't be in close proximity with sin. Now that verse may be about second tense salvation, it may be about fellowship, but it's definitely true about justification too. And the good news is that although that's what we deserve to be separated from him, we deserve not to be in that relationship with him, the gift from God is eternal life. That's life now, in this life, right now, to experience true life, and it's life in eternity. And it's through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Colossians, we've been seeing that. Live in him, anyone who's here on Sunday. You live in him. Continue in him. That's Christ in you, the hope of glory we talked about in Colossians chapter 1 before that. Now, what's the third similarity, or what's another similarity? I want to keep moving here. Well, it's this, that God provided a means of salvation. See, the ark was a vessel of salvation. And in terms of comparison, the comparison is that God provided a means of salvation from this predicament that mankind had found themselves in Noah's day, and the predicament that all mankind found themselves in our day and every day between Noah and now, and until the Lord comes back again, I guess, when it'll be. Even then, I guess even during the tribulation, people could turn to him. But one day will be too late, and there'll be no more people that will have the opportunity to turn to him by faith and have the salvation that's being offered to take a hold of that. So the difference, though, is that the ark was a vessel of salvation in Noah's day, but it was temporary salvation from an immediate predicament. And what's the contrast, of course? Jesus is a better version of Noah's ark. That's a funny way to put it. But what I mean by that is that the salvation that Jesus provides is permanent. It's not temporary. It's permanent salvation, to have spiritual life permanently. And this is one of my favorite passages about it. Let's turn to it, John 10. Let's just look at that. I'm guessing that most of you here are familiar with it, but this is where the encouraging part comes in. When you're looking at having a midweek study, or any study, frankly, you're looking for some things that might just renew our hearts and give us some encouragement. So John chapter 10, of course, is a wonderful chapter, but let's focus in on verses 27 and 28, which, you know, there's so much gold to mine out of this chapter, but it's interesting that this is one of the only ones that I have highlighted from my childhood until now Bible. Starting in verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Now, if you're talking to somebody about eternal security, you're talking to somebody about how they can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that once they're saved, they're always saved. That when you're born into a family, that's a one-time occasion where you're born and you have that birth into that new family. But this is a great passage about just how secure you are there. Because as you're looking at words, and words have meaning, and you're looking at this and you're saying, "My sheep," well, we know that anyone who's put their faith in Christ is viewed as his sheep. And it says, "I give them," so it's not something that's earned, it's not a reward for being good, "I give them eternal life." Now, if eternal life was conditioned on your behavior, and if it was possible to lose it based on you not following through with your part of the agreement, then it wouldn't be eternal anymore. It would be eternal with caveats, or it'd be temporary and could be eternal so long as you don't mess up at all. But that's not what the Bible is talking about. It's saying it's eternal. It cannot be lost. But just in case your friend is confused that you're talking to, then you just keep reading. "And they shall never perish." Some people complain about the Bible being confusing, but these are words that are not confusing. They will never perish. So Jesus is a better version of Noah's Ark in the sense that the rescue he provided is permanent. Next similarity. God asks faithful men and women, I couldn't fit all that, to proclaim his salvation offer. God asks faith, and I have asks here on the PowerPoint, but it's asked faithful men to proclaim his salvation offer. Now let's spend some time. This is probably one of the ones that I liked the most as I was looking at this, some similarities between God's rescue plan as it involved Noah, and God's rescue plan as it involved his ultimate rescue plan to save everyone from an eternity separated from him. And I was thinking about the similarities. He then asked a faithful man to proclaim this salvation offer. And he continues to ask you and I to faithfully proclaim this salvation offer that's available. But let's look at Noah a little bit before we look at a couple of things about ourselves. What is the first thing that made Noah faithful or made him an effective in terms of a good choice to be the person to relay this salvation message? Now, we know he wasn't effective in terms of numerically effective, but just what were some of the qualities about Noah that made him somebody that would be a good person to proclaim this salvation offer? Well, the first one is this. Noah had a good testimony. Where did you come up with that? Go back to Genesis chapter 6, please. And in Genesis chapter 6, we're going to look at verse 9. Genesis 6, 9. I'll put it up here too for those who didn't bring a Bible. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Noah was a just man. I'm not going to spend time on the perfect in his generations, but it's not talking about being actually perfect. But Noah walked with God. You know, David is called the man after God's own heart. But you think about that. You think about, am I likely to be somebody that would be an effective, a faithful man to proclaim this message of salvation? Do I have a good testimony? How neat would it be if you could be saying, Gus walked with God, or Gus is walking? When we talked about that on Sunday, you live in him. Don't become positionally in Christ at a moment in time by putting your faith in Jesus Christ, having this new birth into his family, and then not continue with him, not grow in your faith, not walk or move forward or have motion, whichever one of the ones it was that is your walk, okay? Whichever way you walk, don't let it be in yourself. Don't let it be walk in the world. Don't let it be walk in unrighteousness, but walk in him, live in him. And this is Noah walked with God. The key to it even then, though, was with God. That was the focus of Noah's walk. Noah wasn't focused on himself so that he would have a walk that was described as being a just man. He's not somebody that found grace in God's sight and was used as a contrast to everyone else around him because he was so self-focused. The reason he was described as this is because his focus was on with. That's the connector there, with God. What's another thing we can see about Noah? Well, this we'll have to get from the New Testament. Noah proclaimed a message of salvation, temporal and eternal. What do I mean by that? Temporal and eternal. Well, he told people, you need to get on this boat. So what kind of salvation was that he was proclaiming? Well, temporal salvation. He didn't know the full extent of it, but he knew that God had told him he was going to destroy what he had created. And he had told Noah, build this rescue boat, if you will. Build this boat and make sure you get on it when I tell you to. So Noah was proclaiming a message of salvation temporarily, and I believe Noah was proclaiming a message of eternal value too. How do we know that? Well, 2 Peter 2:5 says this, and did not spare the ancient world, talking about the flood, but he saved Noah, one of eight people, and what does he call him there? A preacher of righteousness. A preacher of righteousness. Now, I'm not going to go down this rabbit trail much, but I would just say that there are some people out there that say there's no evidence in the Bible that Noah ever preached a salvation message to anyone. And in the book of Genesis specifically, when you're reading this account, it doesn't specifically say that Noah was preaching a message of repentance or changing of hearts, changing of minds to these people. It doesn't say that specifically in Genesis. But we know that every word of God is inspired. We know that it's literally God-breathed, and this is further revelation that we have about Noah from the New Testament. And you could spend a bunch of time arguing about the Genesis account, but I would just say that if you think about it, it only makes sense that he was preaching a message of salvation. And we can see that in a little bit more, but Noah is doing something that's absolutely obnoxious, or the rational mind couldn't have wrapped itself around what Noah was doing. And we'll see a little bit more of that. So it naturally was going to lend itself to a lot of questions being asked about, what are you doing? What would the next question be? Why are you doing it? And we already know that he was known as a man walking with God, a just man and perfect in his generation. We already know there was evidence about him and the things that he said, presumably the things that he said, presumably the things that he did, that were a good testimony or pointing people to the saving one, the Savior, the Messiah that would come, the Redeemer. He's known as a man of faith. So there would have been verbal and probably action-based evidence to his faith, but we don't have to speculate about it because 2 Peter tells us he was a preacher of righteousness. He was proclaiming righteousness. So that's a side point. You can look into it more if you want. What's another thing that made Noah a faithful messenger? Well, he was likely ridiculed for his ministry and his faithfulness, and it didn't stop him. Many of us, once we started a project like this, we would have had God communicate to us, hey, I want you to do this, and I know it sounds absolutely absurd to you, and I know you can't wrap your mind around it at all, and I know there's absolutely no example that you could think of. There's no commonality that you could think of. This has never been done. There's nothing whatsoever that would make this make sense to you, son, if the Father's talking to you. But this is what I want you to do. And I'm just picturing myself, but I can see, like, okay, I'm walking with the Lord. I'm in fellowship. I'm in tune to his direction for me. I step out by faith. I have a positive volitional response to the information that he's giving me. I step out by faith and I say, okay, we'll do that. But realistically, in the face of the adversity, in the face of ridicule that he will talk about here in a second, how long would you continue with that? How long would we continue to faithfully follow this directive, follow this direction that the Lord is leading us in? And God wants us to have lives that are characterized by faith for the remainder of our days here on earth. He says our life is short. He says redeem the time. He says spend the little bit of time that you have left, spend it serving me. Not some of the time, all of the time. That's what he says. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's what God's saying to us. I don't want some of your time, son. I want all of your time. I want you to be a man or woman of faith all of the time. And when you're thinking about Noah, and you think about the fact that he was likely ridiculed, you just wonder, Lord, can you give me the strength to stand tall in the face of ridicule? Can you give me the stomach to have people criticize me and still keep my eyes on you? Can you give me the boldness to proclaim the name of Christ even when it causes me to be ridiculed? Now, what are some of the things? I mean, just think about this. Try to put yourself in Noah's place here. It may not have ever rained up to this time, and he's talking to people about, I'm building a giant boat. Now, this can't be definitively proven in the Bible. Don't have time for that. You'll have to read up on that in Answers in Genesis or other resources. We do know that he's building this in a desert. What's that going to make people say? What kind of ridicule is that going to subject him to? We also know that it has giant proportions. So not only are they not even really familiar with this concept of rain or this fear of having a need for a boat, but then it's built in a desert with no access to water, and then it's something of giant proportions. 500 plus feet long, about 5'10", depends on what you think how long a cubit is, 50 feet tall, which we're talking about like four stories tall in our normal building, 85 feet wide. 85 feet wide. 500 feet long, that's like three 747 airplanes. Come out to the third through fifth grade camp when Eric's talking about the flood if you want to see some nice slides about that. Three airplanes end to end, 1.5 football fields long in the desert. This man is building a boat. What kind of ridicule do you think he faced? What kind of faith would it have taken for him to stay true to the Lord and to keep pushing forward? How about this? It would have been an incredible investment. How expensive do you think this would have been? Noah, in all likelihood, we don't know this definitively, but there's no record that other people were contributing to this project. So somehow Noah had the means to finance the construction of this absurdly large boat in the desert. And think, he must have been viewed well by people in terms of a businessman if he had acquired that kind of wealth. And now think of the ridicule he'd face as he's spending it to build a boat away from the water that's this big. It's really hard, I think, for us to really picture what kind of faith this would have been like. But now, this is the ultimate thing that you can take away about Noah. Noah cared more about what God thought than what other people thought. Noah cared more about what God thought than what other people thought. I want to read you just a small excerpt as to how this lady, how she describes this. Because I think it's meant for little kids, so it has a... There's some beauty in her language as she's just trying to make it, relatable. I just have to find the right part here. So, Noah built an ark, which is short for a very large boat. Noah's neighbors came out to watch and point and laugh because they didn't believe Noah about the boat or the storm or needing to be rescued. And Noah must have looked rather silly. His boat was in the desert. The desert was nowhere near the sea, and there wasn't even a cloud in the sky. Why would anyone need an umbrella, let alone a boat? Now here's the part that I loved how she put this. But Noah didn't mind so much what other people thought. He minded what God thought. So he just did what God told him to do. Noah didn't mind so much what other people thought. He minded what God thought. So he just did what God told him to do. Convicting? Challenging? We live in a world where most people, I would say every person, but then you'd try real hard to come up with somebody who is an exception to this. Most people just want to be accepted. Most people just want to fit in. Most people just want to be thought well of. And that's why it's so hard to resist the current that is trying to push us in a direction that's opposite of Jesus Christ. And a saying that I just love is it says, even a dead fish can float with the current, but it takes a live fish to swim against the current. You got to have life. That life we know comes from Jesus Christ. We know that the power comes from the Spirit of God living inside of us. But you got to be alive to swim against the current. You can't just accidentally find yourself going upstream. You have to be intentionally moving through the resources provided by the Spirit of God against the current if you want to grow in your Christian life. Now, here's a verse that really sums this up perfectly. John 12:42-43. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed. So people were responding to this message. But these were the rulers. These were the uppity-ups. But many were believing. How awesome is that? But because of the Pharisees, they did not want to confess means to to acknowledge. That's a better way of thinking of confessing him. That you're not, acknowledge is how I'd put it. They did not acknowledge him. It was kind of like what Peter did when he denied Christ. Lest they should put them out of the synagogue, for, what's the issue here? They love the praise of men more than the praise of God. And is that true? Is that true of us? Who's going to proclaim this offer of salvation in our day if you're looking for similarities? And I this is something my dad said when I was young, but if not you, then who? Many have said it, I'm sure. And then you have this verse about how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. How beautiful is that? Well, let's move forward. What's another similarity here? I got missed here, but this is the one you have to just write it down, I guess. But this is the next similarity. God graciously provided plenty of time for the people he loved to turn to him. God graciously provided plenty of time for the people he loved to turn to him. Let's look at Genesis 6:3 here. And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years." And people much brighter than me, much more knowledgeable about the Word of God, Henry Morris and John Whitcomb are two of them, but they have said that reference there to 120 years was how much time God was going to give before he destroyed the earth. So he talks about wanting to destroy the earth, and that is a reference ahead of time there to how long people would have to turn to him. 120 years. And in 2 Peter 3:9 we have, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness." So we're looking for similarities here. "But he is long suffering," or other versions say he's patient towards us. And why is that? Because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So that's a neat similarity. 120 years God gave people after his warning to turn to him by faith, in faith, and he's been very long-suffering and gracious towards us too, because he's not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to redemption. So the next point that we do have on the overhead here is, salvation was offered to all, but few responded. Salvation was offered to all, but few responded. I see what happened. I just labeled them. I mixed up the labeling. So I did have those verses, but the labeling is reversed. These are the verses for God provided plenty of time for people to turn to him. And now we have salvation was offered to all, but few responded. I just mislabeled the heading. First verse, let's look at Genesis 7 now, 7:13. We keep moving forward through this passage. Genesis 7:13, this is a similarity that God, salvation offered, was offered to all, but few responded. 7:13, "In the selfsame day entered Noah," this is onto the ark, "Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them." So how many is that? 8. Noah, his three boys, Noah's wife, and their three wives. 8 people responded. Now, I hate to say that's always been similar, but the fact of the matter is that many more people are deceived than those that have come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that have come to put their faith in Jesus Christ. it's still true in our day. Only God knows people's hearts, but it seems to be that though the message is being proclaimed, that's why it's so encouraging when somebody tells you a story or shares with you how somebody responded to this message of salvation as they were sharing it. Because it doesn't happen all the time. It's not something that's common. Now, it doesn't have to be that way. When you're talking about few people responding, it doesn't have to be that way. Because we already covered this verse, but God is not willing that any should perish. He wants everyone to be saved. So now what's causing this response? Let's take the time to go there. John chapter 5, because this is an amazing passage that doesn't, I don't think it gets a lot of airtime, but it's one that I really, really like. And it's just showing that the issue isn't God's mercy. The issue isn't God's grace. The issue isn't that the offer hasn't been made. The issue is that people are not responding to that message. And this is Jesus himself. John chapter 5, verse 31 through 34, we'll read first. 31, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say, that ye might be saved. Now go to verse 38 now. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent him, you believed not. 39 now, search the scriptures, or I actually should say, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. You are not willing to come to me that you may have life. How sad is that? It's not that the offer isn't made. I say these things to you that you may be saved. Jesus is telling these people in this conversation this truth so they can be saved. And the issue is just like the same issue as we have today. But you are not willing to come to me. I want you to come to me, but you won't. You're not willing to do that. See, ultimately, every man, woman, boy, girl, child, everyone, old, young, has to make a choice. Are you going to accept the provision that was offered? Now, here's the next one. There was only one way to be saved. There wasn't multiple ways to escape this destruction. We'll go through this quickly, but Genesis 6:16, back in the chapter, this is instructions about the ark. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. Focus there, I have it bolded on the screen, is the door. Not several doors, the door. There was one door into this salvation plan in terms of this temporary salvation on the ark. One door. And the similarity there, you have John 10:9. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And he'll go in and out and find pasture. And then, of course, most people here have heard this one. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There was only one way to be saved in Noah's day, and there's only one way to be rescued in our day. It's to put your faith in the saving one, Jesus Christ. I am the way. For by grace you're saved through faith. It's not of yourself. Just like John 3:16, God loved the world. So loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him, it's not believe whatever you want, believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Sir, what must I do to be saved? In Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You will be saved. So it's not pick your own salvation. That's true of both. Next one we have here, this God's rescue plan was successful. And I'm going to click through this really quick here. Through Noah, a promise was made that man should enjoy a blessed existence on earth temporarily in this life. You can read this a little bit better in the first three verses of Genesis 9. I'm going to skip past it, but Genesis 9, you'll see that he made things so that they could thrive in temporarily. But this is the comparison. Now, through Jesus, the promise was made that those who believe in him would enjoy an eternal existence. So in Noah, the comparison is there's a temporary blessing in terms of the existence by Noah and his family post the flood on the earth. And you'll see if you're reading the account that I think you're only five or six verses after they've landed the ark. God has brought the ark to a rest. The waters recede. They come off the ark. It's a very short number of verses later, and you have them already recording the first instance of sin again. So it was a temporary thing. The rescue plan that Jesus Christ provides us is an eternal existence in heaven with him, and this is a very famous passage. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, but I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And we were thinking about heaven. Does that get you excited? When you're thinking about a preview of what's to come, and you're thinking about going to be with him for all of eternity, does that get you excited to see the full feature film? Does that make you happy and encouraged about what's to come? Now, on the back counter, I will say, by the Grace Family Journals, I put a few of what I'm going to read for you right now. On the Answers in Genesis website, there's this really neat thing that I came across. And it's called Noah Reasoned Imagination. And it's a number of pages. It's four pages long in pretty small font. But it's talking about an author on their journal that they have had written this article where he was taking some liberties and using reasonable inferences that could be made from Genesis to sort of write out a little bit of a narrative of what this must have been like for Noah as he was listening to God, as he was experiencing what was happening in this time, and how he would have responded to different aspects along that way. It's fascinating. It was to me anyway. I put a number of copies back there, maybe one per family if you're interested in them. If they run out, I'll have to make another copy off this for you. But this is what I want to end with. And this is long, and it's entertaining, so take your time with it. But I'm just thinking, as I'm thinking about this preview of Noah being a preview of rescue, and I'm just trying to put myself in Noah's place. And I think this little bit really captures the place that you should be putting yourself in when you're thinking about the rescue plan that God has provided, the salvation plan that's been made available to us and to every other person on this earth. But now just imagine that you're Noah. We're coming up to the 24 hours just before the flood begins. And let's just picture that he's going to start to go into the ark. That's where we're at in the story. So just follow along with me here. Just then, Noah came to the great side door. Remember, there was one door. As if to make a speech. See you tomorrow, Noah, someone called out. Everyone joined in the laughing and jeering. When it died down, Noah spoke. I want to thank those who helped me so much in working on this project. I am deeply grateful. I've talked to many of you over these past years about why this boat has been built. I've told you that God is patient and kind and does not want anyone to perish, but that his patience was running out. I have urged you to turn from your rebellion against God and from your selfish ways and to trust God and to join me when the day arrives. Relatives, friends, and neighbors, the day has arrived. You can come and join me and my family now if you believe what God has said. If not, I'm sorry, but I have to say goodbye. You will never see me again. And he went out into the crowd, and he shook hands with those he'd known for so many years. He tearfully hugged his brothers and sisters, who also thought he was crazy. How about you? People think that we're crazy at times too. When you talk about the rescue that God has provided, to those who are perishing, it's foolishness. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. They're without hope, though, if they don't have Jesus Christ. Our friends, our relatives, our neighbors. We know that you will never see me again once the time comes. We know that's true. Is that burden going to be on our hearts as we're thinking about shaking hands and hugging people to say goodbye to them because they haven't accepted this message? And are we willing to shake those hands and share those hugs, having never told them of the rescue that was available? It's one thing to have told them and still be sad about the fact that they haven't responded. But are we willing to look these people that are in our life in the eyes? Would we be willing to look them in the eyes if we somehow knew the day and say, goodbye, you'll never see me again, knowing that we had never told them about the rescue that was available? Imagine Noah having to do that, having been a faithful preacher of righteousness. Think how hard that still must have been for him, having at least a clear conscience before God that he had faithfully presented this truth. Let's not have that be us. Let's share this rescue plan. Let's share this redemption plan with anyone who will hear it. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for this preview of the rescue that you brought to us in the form of the person and work of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the rescue that we'll have from this sin-cursed body and sin-cursed world one day when we get to go to be in glory with you. Thank you that we could review this truth. Hopefully it was encouraging. Pray that it would cause our hearts to be reminded just of how precious the time we have here is and how important it is for us to be faithful messengers for you of the message of salvation to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.